wilderness. They're now getting ready to partake, to go into the promised land and to take it. But before they do, some of the children of Israel, particularly the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, as they are preparing to enter the promised land, and they are east of the promised land, they saw this land, the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, and that it was a great land for them because they were tribes that were rich in livestock. And this land that they saw was perfect for livestock. And they said to the leaders of Israel, to Moses, to the priest, they said, "If we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession, and don't take us over across the Jordan." Now remember back, what had happened? Why were they wandering in the wilderness for 40 years? Because they didn't want to. They didn't want to go over and fight for the land, right? They said, "There's no way we're going to defeat. There's giants over there. There's no way we're going to be able to win against those people." And Moses hears this request, "Don't let us go over there. Let us just stay here." And he says, "Shall your brethren go to war while you sit here, while you will discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord had given them?" And so Moses is saying, hey, you're doing the same thing over again. You're discouraging the people from going over and taking the land which God has given to them. He says, "Look, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people." We remember the whole last generation had died in the wilderness, right? Not one person was going to be in the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb. Because those were the two spies that said, "Yes, we can do it. With God's help, we can conquer." So, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben and half-tribe of Manasseh, they gathered together. It says, they came, this is verse 16, says, "Then they came near to him and said, 'We will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. We ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. And we will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this eastern side of the Jordan.' And then Moses said to them, 'If you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel. This land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. Build cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do what has proceeded out of your mouth.'" What changed the heart of Moses from saying, "Hey, you are rejecting God's will," to, "If you do this, then yes, you can do what you said"? It was a promise. It was a promise. What was the promise? That we will go over all the men, all the able-bodied men of military age will go over, and we will fight. And we will fight, and we will fight until all the other tribes have settled the territory that God has promised them. Then we will come back. In Joshua 22, we see the fulfillment of that. Verse 1 says, "Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, 'You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you. To love the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul.' So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents." Here we see a promise made, a promise kept. Right? Most people say that it took about 7 years for Israelites to go in and to do the military conquest of Joshua. 7 years away from their family. 7 years away from their livestock. Right? But they made a promise. They kept that promise. Then in chapter 23, we see that Joshua is really preparing to die. He's getting ready to die, and he's preparing Israel. And so he renews the covenant that they had made at Mount Sinai with the people of Israel. Verse 1 through 3, it says, "Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, 'I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you.'" And Joshua reminded them of all the things that God had done for them, all the ways that God had been faithful to keep his promises to the children of Israel. Joshua then challenged the people of Israel to choose, to make a commitment that they would continue to serve God. Under Joshua, the people had followed God, and after their military conquest, they would have had peace. And Joshua is challenging them, "Hey, I'm leaving here soon, but you need to recommit to following God." In verses 14 and 15 of Joshua 24, it says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people responded to Joshua, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from us all the people, including the Amorites, who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. What an amazing statement, right? The people recognize what God has done for them, and they say, we are going to serve God. For most pastors, that probably would have been enough. Okay, good job, let's go on our way. But for Joshua, it wasn't. He challenged them again. He said, but Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. What an amazing statement, right? A lot of times we just want people to make a profession of faith. We just want them to say, yeah, I'll do it. But it's more than just saying the words, right? There's actually action that has to follow. If you make the promise, I'm coming home from Christmas, but you never get there, it makes a difference. And Joshua says, you cannot serve the Lord half-heartedly. You cannot serve the Lord and serve other things. You can't serve the Lord for a while, expect things to go well, and then do other things. Turn our hearts away from God and expect Him to continue to bless us. The people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And so Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. And now, therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel and to the people. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statue, an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and he set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us, and it shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. And so Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. What an important reminder. When we come to church, we come to assemble as the body of Christ. When we make a covenant with God to follow Him, to make Him our Lord and Savior, to receive forgiveness of sins, salvation of our souls, that we are making a covenant with God and that we ought to fulfill our part of that covenant. We ought to do what is expected of us to do. We know that Israel was a covenant people, right? They made a covenant with God. Matter of fact, they made many covenants with God. Many of their leaders, Moses, David, Joshua, right? We see many covenants with God. Abraham. But the Bible says that we, us here, Memorial Baptists, we are also a covenant people. Right? There's the Old Testament and there's the New Testament. Testament is a word that means covenant. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We are a covenant people. We are under the New Covenant. And that covenant was promised by God in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 31 31 through 34 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." And so God promised that he was going to make a new covenant, and our sins would be forgiven. When Christ came, when he died on the cross, the night before he went to the cross, right? It's what we celebrated last week. It's what we celebrate every time we take communion. It's the new covenant. He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." Hebrews 9, 12 through 15 says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." For those who have received Christ as their Savior, who have made them their Lord, made Him their Lord, we have entered into a covenant with God. He made that covenant possible by dying on the cross for our sins, and He has given us many wonderful, precious promises by which we live. There's one more covenant, though, that I think is important to bring to our attention today. And that is our church covenant. We, as believers of Memorial Baptist Church, have made a covenant together. And the reality is, we make a lot of promises in life. And we probably even intend to keep them all. But life gets busy, right? We get distracted. We make other things priorities in our life, and we do other things. And so I want to call us back. I want to remind us of the covenant that has been made by each one of us when we became members of this church. In our Constitution, it says, "Having been led by the Spirit of God to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we do now, in the presence of God and this assembly, joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. And we do therefore in His strength pledge." And these are the things that we pledge: general loyalty, faithful attendance, devotional life, Christian personality, brotherly love, careful conduct, obedient stewardship. These are the things that we promise to each other that we will commit to, that we will follow, that, hey, you can count on me to be there. If you're interested in reviewing this list, it's on our website. you go to parksandbaptist.com, go to About Us, and then underneath of there is Constitution. You can download it and you can read our Constitution. This is like the second or third page, something like that. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be diving deeper into this list of commitments that we've made to each other. But the reality is, and hopefully over this last year, we have grown to know the value of relationship, the value of community, the value of living life together with a group of people who have our interests, who have our desires at heart. That we gather together to love, but to serve God. And so I pray that over the next few weeks, as we look at these different qualities, that we would renew in our spirit a desire to be faithful to this covenant. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the love that you have, the love that you've shown in granting us so many wonderful promises that you've given through your Son. Lord, the benefits of this covenant are just totally understandable, not even comprehensible. You just give and you give and you give because you love us. And Lord, because of that love, the people of this body have made a covenant together. And Lord, I pray that we would challenge our own hearts to be faithful to that covenant, to renew a vigor within us, recognizing that we cannot expect God's blessing in our life if we are not fulfilling the things that He has given us to do. And Lord, yes, life is busy. Yes, there are so many demands on our time and our energy, on our thoughts. But Lord, let us again, as we begin this year, 2021, let us commit to making you the priority. Let us commit to filtering our thoughts, our actions, through our love for you and through our desire to please you. Lord, as we go out and do the work that you've called us to do, Lord, let it be putting you first in our life. Lord, we think of these commitments that we've read in Scripture where the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half of the tribe of Manasseh served in military service for 7 years to conquer a land that they would never possess. They did it because they made a promise. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to have that same faithfulness, that same determination to please you in fulfilling the promises that we have made as a body together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.